Well, happy Thanksgiving week to everyone who has the turkey hangover. Anyone? Yeah, a few of you guys, at least are honest, admit to it. You know, Thanksgiving is a time where we think about family, and we think about being with our families and celebrating just all the goodness that we have in our lives. Well, one of the things that I think about when I think about family time is I think about going to the beach. How many else like going to the beach with their family, right? Now, I have five kids. For those of you guys who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. I have five children, and they range in ages from 14 all the way down to 3. And so when I go to the beach, it's like all five kids just run, and they begin to build. What do you think they begin to build? Sandcastles, right? They love to build sandcastles on the beach, to play on the beach. We have all these sand toys. They only last for like a month. And then they're all like either washed away or they're broken or destroyed because they love to play out on the beach. This is me and my middle daughter, Noelle, when she was about, I don't know, 4, 5, 3. Okay, she's big for her age. And we're on the beach and we're building and I'm instructing her on the ways of great sandcastle building. As you can tell, here's my three boys at the ocean building, and they always build the big wall. Do you notice the big wall there in the front? Why do you think they build that big wall? That's right. They're trying to protect what's behind the wall, right? Trying to protect the... Yeah, so I've taught them well. They have the big wall built. They spend a lot of time on that. They got to build it really big and huge. Here's my youngest is in that one, Jenna. This was, I think, last year. This was in not the ocean, so it wasn't as violent of waves coming. It was a lake that they were building at. Go to the next one. Oh, that's Micah. He's my master builder. Master builder. He's got like the five castles with the inner one is the inner sanctum. And he's building. Yeah. Oh, and here's Josh. He's like the architect. He builds roads to connect all the castles together. He's got, amazing ability to build the roads. I think the next one's going to be a zoomed-in picture of these roads that he builds. Yeah, look at that. Wow. I mean, we can almost go across that, right? Yeah, that's good stuff. Yeah. Oh, and that's Lake Tahoe. How many guys like Lake Tahoe? Yeah, and my wife even gets involved. Amy loves to build. I snuck this picture in, by the way. She didn't send this one to me. I had to sneak one in that had her in it. She refuses to be in any of the pictures for you guys to see. That's just not right. She should be in the picture. So there it is. That's with Drew and their building. And then when I really get involved, see what we can create? Yeah, right? No, that's obviously not my work nor our work. But... You know what's amazing about building in the sand is that if we were to go back and visit any of those locations, what do you think we would find? But wait, we put in massive amount of time and effort. We spent a whole day constructing our masterpieces. What do you think we would find? Nothing, right? It's all wiped out. There's nothing. You wouldn't even find a trace of all of our efforts. And that's just the reality when we build on sand, right? It's just the reality because the things that we build on sand are no match for the forces of the ocean. This is obviously where Luke Skywalker must stand. I am your father. But they're no matches for the power of the ocean and of what God has created in nature. Because the things that are built on sand are just completely devastated and wiped out when a storm comes. And they're leveled. And there's no trace of what was built. And we've been in the book of Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Some people refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had taken a crowd up on a mountain and he was instructing about his kingdom. What that looked like to live out his kingdom. And we come to the final passage in Matthew chapter 7. It's the conclusion or the summary of all that Jesus had to say during that time.
And we're going to start at verse 24 of chapter 7. And this is what Jesus had to say. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. Will you join me in a word of prayer as we dive into this text this morning? Heavenly Father, we want to understand what it means to build our lives, our houses upon the rock. God, we ask for your spirit to move in this place and to allow your spirit free reign in our own hearts and our own minds. God, to help us realize where we stand in building our lives. God, and help us make moves forward to build our lives on you and on the rock of Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So to fully understand what it means to build our lives on the rock, we need to look at the context that Jesus is describing. It starts all the way back in Matthew chapter 5, and trust me, I don't have time to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount, but I did want to back up a little bit to verse 13, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, because Jesus describes something about himself in Matthew chapter 13, or 7, verse 13. He says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." Jesus wants us to understand something about this idea of building on the rock. He wants us to understand this, that Jesus is the gateway and the stronghold for our life and our security. Jesus is the gateway and the stronghold for our life and security. The example here of the narrow gate goes all the way back to this idea of a sheep pen. And there was a shepherd that would guard the narrow gate that was the entrance into the safety and the security of the sheep pen. And Jesus is describing himself as that gate, as that way of entry into that place of safety and security. There's no other way to get in. There's no other way to be safe and secure other than to go through the narrow gate. In John chapter 10, verse 7, we read Jesus' words, and it says this. John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said again, "I assure you, I am the door." Other versions have, "I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me are just thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door or the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus makes it very clear in that passage, and he's relating it back to what he says about this narrow gate. He says that there's only one way. There's only one way to build your life upon the rock. There's only one way to be safe and secure in this life and in the life to come. And that's through me, he says, through Jesus, the gate. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus says, there are many ideas out there. There are many religious things that have been constructed in our world, are there not? Many philosophies of how you can do life, of how you should invest yourself, of where you should build. But Jesus says, out of all of them, they will all collapse because every other foundation out there is but sinking sand, except for me. If you build on me, you are building your life on the rock. He's very clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul adds on to this, and he says, there is only one mediator between God and mankind, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. Only one. Now, that sounds pretty exclusive, does it not? That sounds like quite a claim to make. And it is. It's a very harsh claim to make, because what he is basically saying is that everything else, no matter how sincere someone is, it still is going to be demolished because it's built on sand. It's built on sand. Now, I want you to kind of think about, if I was to tell my kids that, you know what, if you really are sincere about building your sandcastle, it's going to survive the Pacific Ocean during the storms, what would I be telling them? I wouldn't be telling them the truth, right? But would I make them maybe feel better about all of their work and effort that they're going to put in? Maybe. They might believe me. They might think, wow, this might actually be worth it. You know, let's build bigger and let's build taller and let's build higher and let's have pride in what we're doing because we're doing it right. How often do we listen to voices in our lives that tell us to invest in things that are not centered on Christ? Think about it. How often do we place our resources, our time, the things that God has entrusted to us, we build on those things that are going to just be leveled in the end? Jesus says there's only one foundation that is worth building on, and that's me. Second thing I want to point out is that Jesus says that he is the rock and deliverer provided by God for our salvation. This idea of the rock goes all through Scripture. Remember, you guys remember when Moses was in the wilderness and the people were thirsty? What did God instruct Moses? How did God instruct Moses to get water? Do you remember? Right. Some of you guys who have read your Old Testament, read Exodus, remember that God first instructed Moses to strike a rock and to strike that rock, and that out of that rock, water would flow. And it was enough water to nourish and sustain the entire population of Israel that had left Egypt. Some estimate 1 million people. 1 million people from this one rock. Well, that was an illustration, that was an analogy of the ultimate rock to come. And that was Christ Jesus. Look at Psalm chapter 18, verse 2. Psalm 18, verse 2, the psalmist David is saying this. He says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my mountain where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Isaiah 26, verse 4 says this, trust in the Lord forever. Because in Yah, in the name of God, the Lord is an everlasting rock. Now, this passage is very deep, and I don't have time to take you as deep as I went in this particular study of this passage. But what God is basically saying is he's, through the prophet Isaiah, is he's predicting that out of himself is going to come a rock. Out of himself, out of God himself, would come a rock. And that rock would be the salvation of all people. Now, did that happen? Yeah. It did, because the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity left heaven, came to earth, was born as a baby in a manger, grew up, and gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Amen. He became the rock, the foundation, the deliverer for our salvation. John chapter 3, verse 16, God said, Jesus is actually speaking to a man named Nicodemus in this passage. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand. I'm supposed to be born again? What's that mean? And Jesus answers him and says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Who do you think he's speaking of? Himself. Jesus is saying these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Acts 4 verse 12 says this, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to people that we must be saved by it. Think about that. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. He sent a piece of himself, literally. He sent the rock of Christ Jesus into our world. And he says, I am so serious about this that there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. And yet all over our world, there are efforts to distort that. There are efforts to make that more complicated than God made it. There are efforts to say, you know what? That shouldn't be the case. That's not fair to everyone. God says, I gave a piece of myself to rescue you guys from the sinful condition that you were in, the rebellion of your hearts against me, the living God. I gave a piece of myself to you. Anything else that tries to distort from that or add to that or take away from that is an offense to me. Amen. Think about it. God went through Herculean efforts to rescue and save mankind. Do you think he can be exclusive about that? He has every right. He has every right to be exclusive. What's cool about the exclusiveness is it's inclusive for all of humanity. Amen? There's no one that's left out. Everyone has an opportunity if they just call on the name of the Lord. They can be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 kind of summarizes this whole idea. And I'm going to read it. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Raise your hand if you were dead in your trespasses and sin. If you don't have your hand up, you're not aware of the fact that you have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standards. Verse 2, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world. The reason they were previously walking in those ways is because now they were in Christ Jesus. They were in the church in Ephesus. And Paul is addressing them. And he says, you've chosen Jesus. Well, let me tell you about your past. According to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, that ruler's name is Satan. The spirit now working in the disobedient. Verse 3, we too, Paul says, I was one of them, all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. We were by nature children under wrath, under the righteous wrath of God. He has every reason to be upset about the disobedience that we have showed him. Amen? Does a father have the right when his children disobey him to be upset about that? He does. In his righteous wrath, he can say, that is wrong, young man. That is wrong, young lady. You need to go to your room. You need to receive punishment for your wrongdoing. As a matter of fact, we would consider a parent out of line if they never disciplined their children. Would we not? Is that real love, by the way, to never discipline your children? It's not. You ever seen unruly children? I mean, part of me wants to get my belt out and, you know, do a little discipline. It's just so unloving to not discipline. So we were under this wrath, as the others were also. Verse 4, but God, if you underline or highlight Bible, this is where you circle, highlight, whatever you got to do. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he has for us, there's his motivation. He loves us. He loves you. Made us alive with the Messiah, that's Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Is it something you've done? Is it how you've behaved towards God? Is it the fact that you've come to church, been faithful? No, it's none of that. It's because of his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved, unearned favor of God. That's the only way any of us can have right standing with God, is because of his free gift of grace into our lives. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Think about this. This will blow your mind. Forever and ever and ever, you, your life, will be on display about how amazing God's grace is. You will be a standing, a living testimony about the immeasurable richness of God's grace. Because he took something that was broken and lost and dysfunctional, and he made it new again. And he made it forever living. Eternal. That is, hallelujah, right? Verse 8. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift. Not from anything you've done, not from works, so that nobody can brag or boast. Well, I done this, and I do 20 Hail Marys every morning. Therefore, God's very impressed. No, it's none of that. It's by God's grace, free gift of salvation through the rock of Christ Jesus. No other foundation. What activates that in your life? There's only one currency that heaven recognizes, and that's faith. That's faith. Faith in God's grace. You have to believe. You have to receive. You have to trust. Do you remember back in Matthew 7:24, it says, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them. What's the action that we need to do to Christ's words? We need to believe. We need to have faith. We need to trust in who Jesus is and all that he's done for us. Finally, Jesus is the cornerstone and the foundation for our significance. He's the gateway, the stronghold to our life and security. He's the rock and deliverer provided by God for our salvation. And finally, he's the cornerstone and the foundation for our significance. Do you realize that we would have zero significance in the scope of eternity if it weren't for Christ and what he did for us? Amen. Do you realize the sandcastles that were built up on the screen that my children built at the beach, how much significance do they have today? Zero. Maybe the picture, the memory, that's it. And even that picture's fading, right? The things that are built on sand have zero significance in the long run. But what's built on the rock has eternal significance. Jesus is the cornerstone and the foundation for our significance. When we build on him, everything that we do becomes significant, long-lasting, eternal. Matthew 21, verse 42 says this. Jesus said to them, have you not never read the scriptures? Have you never read in the scriptures? This was a condemnation to a group of men. He was speaking to the Pharisees who prided themselves on reading the scriptures. So for him to say, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone, what's he really saying is you've never understood this. You never got it. Because you're so wrapped up in your religiousness and your pride that you've missed the big picture of what God's trying to do, and here I am, right in front of you, doing it. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. Acts 4:11, just before that verse, it says, there's no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. It says this, Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders. Peter is speaking to an audience of Jewish men, who many of them could have been in the crowds just a few years earlier yelling, or just a few months earlier, should I say, yelling, crucify him, crucify him. The stone rejected by you builders has become the cornerstone, has become the cornerstone. Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 2. If you really want to get the big picture, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers. He's talking about this new identity we receive when we've accepted the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. We get a new identity. We become a new people. You're no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You guys familiar with what a cornerstone did when they used to build buildings out of stone? The cornerstone was the very first stone that was laid. It was laid in a corner. And anybody who's a mason, I think my friend James right here is a mason, he understands that if that stone's crooked, if that stone's messed up, what happens to the rest of your project? If that stone is not sufficient to have load-bearing capacity, everything built on top of it will do what? Will crumble. That stone needs to be sufficient to bear the weight of everything that's built on it. And it needs to be the perfect stone that the rest of the building can build around and with. That's what Jesus is in our lives. He is sufficient to carry any burden that you have. Anything that comes up in your life, he can handle. He will not crumble under the weight of your anxiety and your worry and the problems of your life that you carry. As a matter of fact, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is our Jesus. He's our cornerstone. So building your life on the rock requires surrendering yourself completely to Jesus. How do we surrender? How do we surrender? We surrender by faith, by confessing him as Lord. Now, you might say, well, I did that a long, long time ago. Do it again. It should be an ongoing confession. Amen? Salvation is a momentary thing. When you open your heart, Jesus moves in and it's done. It's settled from his perspective. But you know what we face? We face daily struggles. We face daily doubts. Anybody ever doubted? Anybody ever struggled? Or am I alone?
Every day.
Right? So what I do is I wake up and I confess, Jesus, you're my Lord today. Be my Lord in my actions, in my mind, in my heart. Be my Lord. Confess him as Lord. Who gets to call the shots today? Is it you or is it Jesus? Man can't serve two masters. Amen? We can't be divided. We can't be chasing after the things that are built on sand at the same time that we're chasing after the one who is the stone, the rock. We have to allow him to be the pilot and us to get out of the driver's seat if we want to land this plane safely. Have you ever been in a co-pilot seat of an aircraft? Anybody? Yeah? I've been in one, and I look over at the pilot. Because I had no idea. I just got the privilege to sit in that seat. But I had no idea what all those instruments were doing and all these gears and buttons. And I looked at him and I said, you better know what you're doing. Because I have no idea, right? And thankfully, he knew what he was doing. He was equipped to fly the aircraft. That's our Lord Jesus. He's equipped with the instructions to live this life. Why are we always trying to take over the controls? We end up crashing all the time. Let's surrender each day. Confess him as Lord. Second thing that building your life on the rock requires, it requires a wholehearted obedience to live for Jesus each and every day, each and every moment. Verse 15, back in chapter 7, leading up to what Jesus talks about building your house on a rock. Your life on a rock. Verse 15, it says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. What's the good fruit that we're supposed to look for in the lives of those who lead us and in the lives of ourselves to recognize, like, am I a good tree or am I the wrong tree? Have I been putting my roots into the sand or into the rock? What are we supposed to look for? Well, there's some things here. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Those are some of the attitudes that when God moves in, we have a change of attitude. They're called the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the, you fill in the blank. Jesus fills it in for us, right? Are we peacemakers in our hearts? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we have those qualities within us? If not, if you don't see those things, that's some of the fruit, the attitudes of our heart that we should have if we're new, if we're building on Christ. There's some actions that we should have too. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 22 through 26. I don't have time to read it all, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-gentleness, I heard gentleness, self-control, right? These should be happening in ever-increasing measure in the lives of those who are good trees bearing good fruit. Amen? Amen? Do you want to know about the things that aren't so good fruit, the actions that are in our lives if we're not the good tree? Look at the verses that precede that, because it talks about what happens when you're living in the flesh and building in the sand. We're not talking about perfection in these areas. Don't get me wrong. But a wholehearted agreement that these are right and good and should be our pursuit. Amen? We should have a continual striving to experience and to demonstrate them more and more in our lives and in our hearts. And if we don't, then who's really Lord of our life? Jesus says, I'm the rock. I'm the pilot. I need to be in charge. We need to surrender once again to obedience and live it out. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. The will of my Father in heaven. Remember that action that Jesus said to take? The action? The will of the Father in heaven. You know what that is? That's trusting Jesus. The will of God is that you surrender your life to Jesus. Amen? Amen. And then your life should show it. James talks about that. He says, there is no such thing as saving faith unless it's accompanied by good works. Amen. There can't be a faith if there isn't the result of the faith. The result of the faith needs to be good deeds, good works, things that the Spirit of God is producing in the good tree. And it should be in our lives if we're in Christ. Amen? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. That's a harsh thing to hear, isn't it? Jesus highlights three things that in that day they thought was the most, like, awesome thing to display. To speak for God. Didn't we prophesy in your name? To drive out demons, to show authority over the demonic kingdom. To do many miracles, miraculous deeds. I mean, we did all this amazing stuff. Jesus says it wasn't connected to me. It wasn't built on me. It was for other motives. And this is the warning. Only God can see the heart. Amen? He's the judge, and the judge ultimately will look at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 16 talks about this idea that God sees what we can't see. He can discern what's going on in the motivation of our heart. I'm up here, I'm speaking for God to you guys this morning. And I do that with trembling legs because I realize what a awesome responsibility it is. I don't take it lightly. But I will say this, that if the motive in my heart was for somehow you guys to applaud my efforts or to think some great thing about me, that has nothing to do with Christ. So even though I say the words of God, or maybe I've prayed over you and you've received healing, or whatever it might be, if it doesn't come from God, it's sand. It's sinking sand. To build our life on the rock, it requires two things: surrendering yourself completely to Jesus by faith, and it requires wholehearted obedience to live each and every moment for Jesus. For Jesus. How should we obey? I'm going to invite Andy to come up. He's going to be leading us in a time of reflection and communion together around the Lord's table. But how should we obey? We should obey out of a loving and a sincere heart. As I close in prayer and as Andy comes, I want you to ask yourself, on what foundation is my life built upon? I want you to be really serious in taking an inventory. Is your life built on Christ Jesus or some other foundation you've managed to lay? Maybe you started on the rock and you've drifted off. Now's a moment where you can come back and say, God, from this day forward, I want to build on you. He's never left you, but we wander off at times, do we not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are and all that you've given us in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, the rock. God, we ask that as we reflect upon who you are and all that you've done for us, that we get real with you this morning and that we evaluate where we're building each and every moment of our lives. God, we thank you, we love you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.